It's almost springtime, and the Easter season and the biggest celebration of the church around the world is on Christ's triumph and resurrection. What if I told you that was only the beginning? In fact, the beginning of the church occurred when Jesus left in his ascension. And that's what we're going to discuss today, right here, right now, and only on the Five Gifts Podcast.
You're listening to the Five Gifts Podcast, a weekly show designed to equip leaders in the Spirit-filled church. I'm Bruce Ritter, and along with my co-host, Charles Russell, we offer insights for leading the local church in the fullest expression of Jesus. If you're interested in learning more about practical theology, the gifts of the Spirit, and spiritual disciplines, this is the show for you. Welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast. Welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast. It's great to be with you. For us, it's a Monday morning, but we recognize that you may be checking us out, maybe on a Wednesday afternoon, maybe on a Friday morning on your way to the gym. But as always, we're glad that you're here with us for the discussion about issues related to servant leadership in the body of Christ. And today we have a very special discussion that we're looking forward to. But before we get into it, we want to give you some more information on the servant leadership cohort. We have an exciting opportunity for those that are pursuing ministry, and we have an opportunity for you to obtain your master's degree or your doctoral degree. And here's some more information about that.
Are you a Spirit-filled minister ready to take the next step in your ministry training? Consider the Servant Leaders Cohort and earn your master's or doctorate of ministry. We offer in-person instruction in a small group learning environment that is affordably priced. Instruction happens in monthly two-day intensives in the Triad of North Carolina. Degrees are approved and conferred by Vision Christian Bible College and Seminary. You can earn your master's in 12 to 15 months or a DMIN within 2 years. For more information, go to fivegifts.org/SLC.
Well, I want to welcome Charles back to the podcast. Charles, it's great to see you back with us. We've been missing you for about 3 weeks, and I just want to welcome you back personally.
Well, thank you, Bruce. It's always good to be welcomed back. I missed being here, but I'm back, and so we're back. I want to thank Pastor Webb Hoggard, Pastor Paul Kendall. They did a phenomenal job. They have raised the bar. I've got big shoes to fill, so big thanks to them. But it's always an honor and a joy to be back in the seat. And so here we are, back in the saddle. And what a great episode we've got lined up today. Today we're diving into some practical theology at the heart of the Five Gifts Podcast. This is really central to the message that not only that we believe, but that we're trying to declare through this podcast. And it's that the ascension of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So, Bruce, as we begin to kind of talk around and think around this extremely important topic, why then is Christ's ascension such an important reality for the church?
Well, I think, for one, the ascension of Christ, if it wasn't for the ascension, the church wouldn't exist. We exist because Jesus has ascended. He has been exalted to the highest place. And, you know, with all the attention and deservedly so on the crucifixion of Christ. In fact, in our church, we're doing a series. I find myself on Wednesday nights and on Sundays, teaching about Christ's trial, and we're going to be getting into the crucifixion. And that's such an important part of not only our theology, but our experience as believers, that Christ died for us. He died for our sins. That was God's redemptive plan. And he's risen. He's triumphant over the cross and the grave and our sins. And he's triumphant over darkness and spiritual forces of wickedness. So he's risen, but he isn't only risen. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. And, you know, we believe that the church is God's instrument on earth through which he speaks and acts. You hear us say that all the time. And that is because Christ has ascended and he's working through his church. And I think a little later, Charles is going to talk about that some, but you know, when I think about the ascension, there's two books in the Bible that, to me, kind of relate how important that is to the formation of the church, and that's the book of Acts and the book of Ephesians. I think they're two books that essentially tell the same story. One is from a historical perspective. The other is theological. Acts is the historical record of the church. Ephesians is the theological record of the church. You know, if we could compare those two books, the Acts of the Apostles, again, that's the history of the church after Christ's ascension, and it follows all the way through the expansion of the church. It ends with Paul's house arrest in Rome, kind of a comma there. There's no end really to the book of Acts. Luke wrote it between AD 62 to AD 70. And again, it records Christ's ascension, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and the expansion of the church. Whereas Ephesians is more of a theological treatise on the church. But it begins, and we'll see this, it begins with Christ being ascended, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Paul wrote that, consequently, Paul wrote that before the book of Acts was written, the history. Now, he didn't write it before the book of Acts happened, but he wrote it before the book of Acts was written down. And so it's dated like AD 60 to AD 62, sometime in the span of those 2 years. And so, you know, literally the church has the record of its theology before it has a record of its history. And I think that's important to remember, and that Paul is laying out how the church came into being by revelation. So again, Paul's letter is a theology of the church in regards to how it was formed and how it continues to form in the world. I don't think it's meant to be, well, this happened and this is it. No, I think Ephesians is instructive for us to consider how the church is continuing to be formed in the nations. So you can see in scripture the history of the church when in its formation, you know, at Pentecost and Acts, and then running parallel with it is how Paul presents it in Ephesians. And of course, Acts 2 verse 4 tells us they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And that's the manifestation on the day of Pentecost. But what's happening from heaven's perspective is that Christ has been exalted. He's been ascended. In fact, Peter comes back to that reality in Acts chapter 2, verse 33, in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. He says, you know, therefore Christ being exalted to the right hand of the Father, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this on which you now see and hear. So Paul points to the manifestation that people are saying, what is this? You know, we hear people speaking in our languages the wonderful works of God. Well, what is that? And Peter says, well, what it is because Jesus is ascended. He's pouring out the Holy Spirit just as he promised. So it's Christ ascended and glorified. The birth of the church is because Christ is seated, you know, at the right hand of the Father, and he's pouring out the Holy Spirit. In fact, I think the Gospel of John captures it. Jesus says, you know, it's best for you, it's expedient that I go away, because then the Comforter is going to come to you. So there's kind of this ascending and descending taking place. Christ ascends and the Spirit is poured out. And that's key to the beginning of the church. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit is directly tied to Christ being glorified. You know, I want to recommend a book that I have been diving into. In fact, it's actually going to be one of the books for, I think, our Christology class that's going to be part of our cohort. It's a book by Patrick Schreiner, and it's called The Ascension of Christ, Recovering a Neglected Doctrine. I highly recommend it. I think it's a really good look at the ascension and how important it is for us. Charles, I can see that your wheels are turning. So talk to us a little bit. How important is the ascension in Ephesians?
Well, I mean, just think about, you know, where Ephesians begins. it begins in chapter 1 with Christ's ascension. Verse 20 there, in, you know, chapter 1 of Ephesians, starting in verse 20, says all this energy issues from Christ. God raised him from death and set him on a throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe, everything from galaxies to governments. No name and no power exempt from his rule, and not just for the time being, but forever. He is in charge of it all. He has the final word on everything. And at the center of all this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body, in which he speaks and acts, and by which he fills everything with his presence. Again, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. That's out of the Message paraphrase. And I think that paraphrase captures beautifully the reality of Christ's ascension. And so that's where this letter of theology that Paul has for us in Ephesians, it begins with the ascension of Christ. Then in Ephesians 2, the Spirit declares that the church is God's masterpiece. I just think that's phenomenal. The church is God's masterpiece. And God's masterpiece is not the created universe or the worlds, but rather the church is God's masterpiece. Just think about that for a moment. The church, you and I, us, the body of Christ, we are considered and cherished as God's masterpiece. And then beyond that, as God's masterpiece, he has purchased us with the blood and sacrifice of his son. As the body of Christ, we're God's masterpiece. Again, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Verse 20 declares that the apostles and the prophets are foundational to this masterpiece. Now look, these gifts are not more important. That's the tendency to kind of gravitate to, I want to be the apostle or I want to be the prophet because those are like the big gifts, you know. These gifts are not more important, but they're first, like first grade would come before second grade. There's just an order to a chronology to these gifts. So they're not more important. They come first. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. He says, the mystery of the church, hidden for generations, surfaces into reality after Christ's ascension and begins to prophetically declare Christ's triumph over principalities and powers. So as we kind of continue along, when we read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, we're reading what began to happen in history, beginning on the day of Pentecost. Verse 7 talks about, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Verse 8, therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Verse 10, he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, and then verses 10 through 12 out of the New King James Version. Look, Jesus gives these five gifts in his ascension and the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And he continues to pour out his Spirit with spiritual gifts. These gifts of Christ are fundamental for the New Testament church in its formation. So Bruce, now I can see your wheels turning. What are some practical takeaways that you see out of our conversation so far?
Well, Charles, I do have some thoughts and some takeaways, but the first thing, I have a question, maybe something for you to reflect on a little bit more and talk to us out of that about is, you mentioned that that in Christ's ascension and the giving of the mystery of the church, that the apostles and the prophets come first, but they don't come first because they're more important. You said they, is there some kind of sequence there?
Again, a chronology or a sequence. That's a great word that you use. The tendency, the default in our human minds and our human spirits, at least in mine, is to kind of grab for power, grab for rank, for status. And so, the apostle, the prophet, for whatever reason, seems to hold a higher rank in many of our minds. And everyone kind of ascribes to be, I want to be the apostle. I want to be the prophet. It's not that they're not more important. They are foundational. They're given first because these gifts, apostle and prophet, they initiate. We'll talk further in a later episode about the roles and the outcomes of these gifts being exercised, but the apostolic gift is a visionary gift. It's a gift that initiates. In other words, to initiate means it goes first. And so vision is generated through the apostolic gift. Execution of Christ's authority comes through the apostolic gift. It's critical that apostolic gift is not more important, but it must come first because it initiates. It gets things moving. It kind of gets the ball rolling. The prophetic gift, when it's exercised, the prophetic gift inspires spiritual hunger, spiritual thirst, and so. Mm-hmm. So again, it is a gift that. That has some initiating behind it as well. It inspires the body to come closer, to draw near to Christ. So again, apostle and prophet, those gifts are not more important, but they are foundational. They do come first because they initiate vision, they inspire spiritual hunger and thirst, and they activate the body of Christ. So. And once the body's activated, now a pastor can come, now a teacher can come, now the evangelist can come, and now the body is working together. But again, the apostolic gift, the prophetic gift, those two gifts are given first because they initiate, because they inspire. They activate the body. They move the body into action. So I've probably made that as clear as mud, but in my mind, in my limited and finite mind, that's my understanding about kind of the chronology, of the gifts of the apostolic. Again, they're not more important, but they are foundational and they come first. The body has to be activated, before it can begin to move and function. And so, that's why the apostolic and the prophetic must come first. Like Bruce, you and I had to attend first grade before we could go to second grade, because there were some building blocks that had to be in place before we could take further steps in our education. There's just a chronology in that. And for the body of Christ, for the body to come alive and to function as the body, the apostolic and the prophetic gift have to be established, and as they are established now through initiation, through inspiration, now the body comes alive and can begin to function as a whole through all five of the gifts. So,
Charles, that wasn't clear as mud. That was clear as crystal. I appreciate you going back and revisiting that for us. You know, I think I've got a couple of takeaways, and one is that, you know, this reality that Christ has ascended, well, he is still ascended, and he's still pouring out his gifts. I don't, this is a big part of why I just can't buy cessationism. is because Jesus is still Jesus. He's still reigning and ruling. He's still forming his church. He's still not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, you know, I think knowing that Jesus has triumphed, that he's conquering, that he's conquered, and that he is coming again, it just helps me to see how much of a priority it is of Jesus in his ascension for each of us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's still his activity in the earth. In fact, I think it's probably the primary encounter for discipleship, that his people are filled with the Holy Spirit, because he is ascended and he is pouring out the Spirit. And you know, I think there's a pattern for us in that. I think Jesus and the prophets and the apostles, they all had direct encounters with his empowerment. In the Old Testament, the prophets were had an impartation of the Holy Spirit. They were anointed by the Holy Spirit. The apostles and Jesus time and again commissioned them with the power to do miracles, to do signs and wonders, to cast out devils, to heal the sick. And that continues. I think that continues in, you know, the new covenant outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so because of that pattern, to me, I just see that continues to be a priority of our lives, that we continue to seek the infilling of the Holy Spirit for ourselves. And it's not that we're diminished, that the Holy Spirit is more, you know, more, we're more full. I tend to think that spirit fullness, a better way of thinking that is spirit controlled. I'm spirit driven. And you know, there are times in my life where I'm not as inclined to let the Holy Spirit lead. I'm not keeping in step with the Holy Spirit intentionally as I should, but I'm constantly seeking that fullness encounter, that fullness of his presence in me. And I just, you know, I see that the biblical authors, when they believe that Jesus' departure was the trigger for Pentecost. And so you have this priority of first person encounter. And so from Pentecost, on the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out, but then it was the priority of, you know, Peter and John, I think, when they went down to Samaria, that Philip had been kind of at the apex of that revival. And yet Peter and John said, we've got to go down there and pray for them, that they are filled with the Holy Spirit. It just continues to be an encounter because Jesus is still ascended and he's still pouring out the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, and there's, again, I mentioned this earlier, but there's, with Christ's ascension, there is the descending of the Spirit. They always seem to come together. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, but it wasn't until he left that the Holy Spirit would be poured out to come and empower, you know, his witnesses. Again, and that new covenant promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, there's something about that with Christ ascending and the Spirit descending. To me, it's the Holy Spirit is this bridge for us between Jesus and the body, that the Spirit is working. Jesus is speaking and acting like you pointed out in Ephesians. Well, it's because the Spirit is now, you know, imparted to us. He's helping us speak and act for Christ. So there's this barrier that's broke down. You know, I wonder about that middle wall of separation that unites us, that Ephesians talks about, where there's no Jew or Gentile, but it also is that barrier broken down between us and heaven, that Jesus is working his agenda in us through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, I just think that in Acts 2, you know, with the Spirit descending at Pentecost, because Jesus has ascended, I think that's really important to remember. And so it brings us Christ's prophetic voice in us. And so again, if you take it all the way, then are we saying the ascension gifts come to us in the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I can't see any other way they can come. I think that's all part of it. just as the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the church, comes a release of those five gifts. And not everyone has all five gifts, but everyone can be filled with the Holy Spirit and then begin to experience maybe the expression of those gifts. I like, I think it's Paul quoting Psalm 68 in Ephesians 8, where it says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts. And, you know, I think contextually, Psalm 68 describes God's triumph after leading the people out of Egypt. And in a similar way, you know, Jesus's triumph over darkness comes in tandem with that is the giving of the gifts to the church. And so again, as Christ is exalted, he's not only conquering darkness, but he's releasing life. He's releasing gifts. And so I think my big takeaway, I've said a lot, but I think my big takeaway is that in the ascension of Christ, there's that priority for you and I to stay full of the Holy Spirit. Charles, how about you? What are some of your takeaways?
Well, that's powerful. You know, what you just talked about being filled, but remaining full of the Holy Spirit, which leads right into what I want to share, that I can see how important it is for spiritual leadership in the body to equip every believer. The forces of darkness are fought with spiritual weapons of warfare. Just as the serpent, you know, swayed Adam and Eve in the garden, the prince of the power of the air deceives and sways people in this age. So it's still the same. It's the same battle. So spiritual leadership has to place a premium on equipping the body of Christ. And by that, I mean equipping the body of Christ to prophetically proclaim that Jesus is Lord and live in this truth, to absolutely declare it, but then also to live in it. It's one thing to say it, but as leaders, we have a responsibility to not just train people to say what we say, but to also live in the truth that Jesus is Lord. A foundational verse in our understanding, and one that I try to live by, is John 5:19. Jesus says, I'm only going to do what I see my Father doing. And so kind of a mantra that has been birthed out of that verse in my life that I preach a lot, I share a lot, is that if we say what Jesus is saying, if we go where Jesus is going, if we do what Jesus is doing, then we get to participate in what Jesus is blessing. And so for me, my perspective as a spiritual leader is that I want to equip the body to declare the truth, but I want to equip the body to live in the truth, to live by John 5:19, that yes, to declare that Jesus is Lord, but to live that truth out, to live in the way that proves that Jesus is Lord. And so the church dresses itself with the belt of truth, with the shoes of the gospel of peace, with the sword of the Spirit. You know, that's a reference to Ephesians chapter 6. And as we help the saints of local churches to put on this armor, and as we help the body of Christ to put on this armor, what we're doing as church leaders is that we're equipping them to go forth in the midst of the battle, looking to Christ the conqueror and declaring that he is Lord and he is King. So again, we're not only equipping the body to declare Jesus is Lord, but we're giving them spiritual weapons, we're giving them spiritual armor, we're teaching them how to put that on and how to live in the truth that Jesus is Lord. You know, as I think about the armor of God, as we put on these different pieces of armor, my mind always goes back to Sunday school and to really even more specific than that, to the Kids Crusades and VBS seasons of my life. You know, those are always great memories, and undoubtedly in one of those VBS or Kids Crusades, there would be a lesson on the armor of God, and you know, the presenter would start making the balloon swords and the balloon helmets, and you know, you got all these things, and as a visual representation of the armor of God. And those are important, but I think as we grow and mature, there's a greater understanding that these are not just pieces of wardrobe, but this is I love Dr. David Lim, great scholar and pastor in Singapore. He talks about how the armor of Christ, that when we put on the armor, each of these pieces of the armor is a descriptor of who Jesus Christ is. So we're not just putting on a piece of a wardrobe, but when we put on the breastplate of righteousness, Jesus is our righteousness. We put on the belt of truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is our peace. Jesus is our salvation. So as we put on the armor of God, what we're doing is we're putting on Jesus. And in the context of this in Ephesians, the letter's written not just to an individual, it's written to a church, and it's written to a community. And so the implication is that we do this together. We put on the armor of God together, so that now we're not only equipped to declare that he is truth and that he is Lord, but now we are equipped because we have, as a community, as the body of Christ, as a local church, we have put on Christ. We have put on Jesus together. And now together we can live in the truth that Jesus is Lord. So, man, that's a long takeaway, but that's my takeaway, is that, man, as spiritual leaders, we have a responsibility to equip every believer. And in that equipping, we are helping the church to prophetically declare Jesus is Lord, but to prophetically live out the reality that Jesus is Lord.
Charles, that's powerful. In fact, I don't know that I've ever made the connection between equipping the saints for the work of the ministry and looking at the armor as the equipping. At least in part, that's our job, is to help people appropriate that spiritual armor. And I love what you said, because it's absolutely true. The armor is Jesus. The armor is Christ. It's putting on Christ when we help people in the body to be equipped. And that's pivotal, because you know, Christ's ascension is one of authority. He's one of ruling over galaxies and governments and principalities and powers. And you know, our role in spiritual warfare is to be ready to wrestle, to fight. And you know, our enemy is unseen, and while we're called to, you know, deliver those that are held captive through the power of the word of God and Christ's anointing in us by the Holy Spirit to accomplish that work, I think that's a posture that we need to pay attention to. So staying full of the Holy Spirit and staying equipped. And that's certainly, I love how you tied that to what we're called to do as leaders. You know, I would add another thing that came to mind is, you know, people of God, they function as the prophetic arm of Jesus. But it's not just through proclamation. It's through actions. It's through doing signs and wonders. And you know, Peter quotes Joel on the day of Pentecost, and it's in Joel that the promise comes that wonders would be done. Wonders would be shown in the heavens and the signs on the earth below. And, you know, as the apostles spread the prophetic word. As they declared the prophetic word, they performed miracles. They performed signs and wonders. There were people healed. There were people delivered. And I think throughout the New Testament, the church is not only called to proclaim Christ, but to imitate Christ. You know, signs and wonders aren't demonstrations of our spiritual authority. They're the expression of Jesus. They're doing the works of Jesus. It's going around and doing good things for people. It's showing compassion. It's ministering to felt needs. And I'm thinking that, you know, on the day of Pentecost, the tongues of fire that rested on each believer, and they declared the mighty works of God. You know, Paul later says, but we should desire the greater gifts. He says in 1 Corinthians 14 that we should continue to desire those gifts that empower us to speak, those gifts that empower us to minister to real needs. And, you know, personally, it's not one of my favorite guys, but John Calvin himself, he said that Jesus was anointed by the Spirit to be a prophet, not only for himself, but for the whole body, that the power of the Spirit might be present in the continued preaching of the gospel. So, you know, the church carries that prophetic mantle of Christ, both speaking what he speaks and doing what he did. And so that would be my last takeaway today. Charles, how would you take us home today?
Well, I think one final takeaway is that the prophetic work of Christ at the ascension does not cease. That's where we stand on this continuum of cessationism or you know, listen, it has not ceased. It wasn't put on hiatus. It wasn't marginalized. Yet it also does not continue in the same way. The ascension marks the end of our hearing his human voice speak on earth. Now his prophetic voice is in the human voice of the church. His power to heal and deliver.
Hold on, Charles. Say that again. That was powerful.
Oh, okay. It's that his work has not... did not cease at the ascension. It wasn't put on hiatus, wasn't marginalized, but it doesn't continue in the same way. The ascension marks the end of our hearing his human voice speak on earth. Now his prophetic voice is in the human voice of the church. So his power to heal, his power to deliver works through the human hands of his church. Jesus works through the space of the church, his body on this earth. His people are the means through whom he now speaks and acts. So we have a great responsibility to steward well the prophetic work of Christ. Jesus works through his church. And so it's paramount, it's critical that as leaders, we are good stewards and facilitate the prophetic work of Christ through his body.
I would encourage people to go back and listen to the podcast, because to conclude on that notion that the prophetic voice of Jesus is now, we don't hear it through him, we hear it through the church. The church is declaring that. It runs parallel to Jesus saying, I'm only doing what I see the Father doing. I'm only speaking what I hear the Father speaking. Well, as the church, we're simply doing what we see Jesus do. We're simply speaking what we hear him speak. And, you know, I just want to say, I think there's a tremendous blessing in that. And so as the church, I think as the church, as we, and as leaders, as we continue to lean into what Christ has prescribed for us in his ascension, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the gifts, you know, when we start leaning on human methods, I think there's a chance that we lose the blessing of Christ and what he's ordained for us. And so I would like to encourage every one of our listeners and stay full of the Holy Spirit and lean in to those unique empowerments that allow us to express Christ fullest in the local church.
Amen.
All right. Well, we're up on our past 40 minutes today. So I want to thank everyone for joining us today on the Five Gifts podcast. As always, please remember to like, follow, subscribe, and share. We are excited to answer your questions that you might have. So please feel free to leave your comments in the comment section, or you can contact us by email. We're also pleased to announce, again, our educational cohort for people active in ministry to obtain a bachelor's, or rather a master's, and possibly even a doctorate. We're working on the bachelor's program. We're hoping to maybe launch that next year. But right now, we offer a master's and a doctorate. The format can include in-person instruction. It'll include personal coaching and mentoring, as well as a small group atmosphere. And get this, you can complete your master's degree in 12 to 15 months. You can complete your doctorate in 18 to 24 months. And if you want to know how you qualify, please check out more information at fivegifts.org/SLC. And you can also contact us through that webpage and get more information on the cohort. Remember, our new website is fivegifts.org. You can also reach me at coachingcardia.com. And you can reach Charles at charlesrussellministries.com and charlesrusselltraining.com. Charles has a fantastic way of working with leaders and helping them go to the next level in their ministry, in the marketplace. And so you want to check those out. Well, that's all we have today for the Five Gifts podcast. We'll see you next week right here. Tune in.
God bless.
You've been listening to the Five Gifts podcast. If you would like to take the next step as a spiritual leader, we invite you to visit either of our websites or contact us for leadership coaching. We can help you reach the next level in your own growth and leadership. We provide leadership, spiritual gift, and personality assessments that give you a better grasp of your leadership style. And we also create a customized growth plan that empowers you to reach your full kingdom potential. We can't wait to hear from you.